Not much is said in the Bible about techniques of acquisition, that is, of acquiring things. If you want to learn how to get rich, well, send for some of these books. Cost you $10 or $20 or whatever, and the guy that gets rich because you send for his book on how to get rich. That's how he gets rich. But never mind, if you want to know how to get rich, send for one of those books. Learn how to buy and sell property and grow rich. But if you want to know how to live, read the Bible. If you want to know how to get along with people, reading the Bible may not only not make you rich, it may cause you the kinds of questions about life that'll interfere with your getting rich. I remember when I was younger, I was in the sales field. I had some principles, which is one reason why I'm not in the sales field anymore. If you're going to make money in the sales world, you've got to be able to keep your whole ethical perspective over here in a neat little glen while you're out making money. So there's a lot of money in sales if you don't care about anything. Of course, there are some good, you can go work for Sears Roebuck and sell washing machines and whatnot. You won't compromise your ethics at all if you don't mind their products. Therefore, I'm saying to you that the Bible is not a textbook on how to become prosperous. Now, there is a verse in 2 John that says, where John says to the one he's writing to, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Some people have made a stand on that little simple word. And they say, well, it is obvious then that the Bible wants us to prosper and be in health. And therefore, it's always God's will to heal us and always God's will for us to make money, to prosper. Pretty thin kind of thing. But it is nevertheless said, and nevertheless part of the theology, if I can say, or the interpretation some people put on the Bible. But the general tenor of Scripture creates more problems in becoming rich or acquiring things than it offers suggestions on how to do it. So I have to warn you in advance that if you read the Bible, it may not help you much in how to have a happy life. That is, in the sense of this world's happiness. But what the Bible does is help you come to grips with the reality of personal relationships. Now notice the words I'm using here. The reality of personal relationships. I did not say to you, the Bible teaches you how to get along with everybody. I did not say that to you. You can't always get along with everybody. Everybody won't always let you get along with them. And Paul in that connection says, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. That's in Romans 13 if you want a text to look up. As much as lieth in you, be at peace with all people. That means obviously that sometimes people won't let you be at peace with them. Now, at the very earthy level, for example, there are some people in this world that want to impose themselves on you and do it so insistently that you cannot turn away from them without offending them. You cannot say no without offending them. You have, again, in the sales world, there are those people that won't take no for an answer. If somebody is imposing on you in a telephone call, you have every right to hang up on them. They interrupted you. It's one thing about a telephone that you have so little option there, because if the phone is ringing, you don't know what it is. It may be somebody telling you you've won $100,000. Or somebody has had an emergency and you got to hear from them. You have no choice. You learn something about life from the Bible, but what you learn about life is not always pleasant. What you learn about people isn't always pleasant. And I've said before, at the risk of losing some communicants here, that you come to the point where you learn that even mommy isn't always right, you know, always benevolent and loving. Some mothers are very wonderful. Other mothers can be very much your enemy. I've known parents that were just the enemy of their children. They did so much against their own children that they're their enemies. And if you're living in a Mickey Mouse, Alice in Wonderland world, if you think otherwise, it's just because there's a blood tie that automatically everybody is lovely. Blood ties do not guarantee that the attitudes are going to be sound on the part of parents toward their children, toward their young people. Know that they're moving in the spirit with their children, or they can hurt them. Now, we can't always be all right all the time about that. Parents don't always do everything that's right. I didn't always make the right decisions, I'm sure. But I did try to do it in the name of Christ. Say, Lord, what do you want in this situation? I used to even do that when it came to discipline. I'd pray about, Lord, what do you want me to do now in terms of discipline for this gang of renegades that I have for children? We came out all right. Came out pretty well. But the point I'm saying is it's a serious business to affect somebody's life. Generally speaking, unless a parent is coming from Christ, it cannot be guaranteed that what they're doing with their young people is sound. Now, that doesn't mean that young people under the proper age have a right to choose whether they want to go along with a parent or not. I'll make that clear. Generally speaking, we have our legal limits on that matter, but up till the time, as long as the young people are a dependent in the home under the care of the parents, and the Bible says that they ought to be obey their parents. So you may not always, young people may not always agree with what their parents do or say, but if they're underage, they have that responsibility in the scripture to obey. And there the young person who's a Christian with parents that are not Christians, that young person has got to pray about it and get the Lord's help, and the Lord will not put them in a position that they have to disobey their parents to follow him usually. I wouldn't expect normally the Lord would put that in the way. I think even when it comes to meetings, that when a young person adopts an open attitude about the coming to a meeting, that usually, I can't lay this as an absolute, but usually the Lord makes it possible one way or another for them to get to the meetings that they have to go to or to pursue their Christian experience more or less unhindered. There are sticky problems there, I know, but I'm not advocating in the things I'm saying today, I am not advocating in any way young people being disobedient to or disrespectful to their parents. But I am saying that when a young person comes to the age where they've got to make their own choices, their own decisions, they have to look upon the attitude and the will and the concern of the parents, not always with a naive notion that just because there is a blood tie, that parents always have the interests of their young people at heart primarily. I've known a lot of parents that had their own interests at heart primarily. It's especially true when a parent gives things to the young person with a string on it. And that old line that says, after all I've given you, after all I've done for you, and so on and so on and so on, is a good revelation of the heart of that parent. When you give something with a string on it that says, because I'm giving you this, you ought to do something for me, you're not giving it. You're selling it. They're letting them have it on credit. I'm selling you this bit of goods on credit, assuming that when you're ready to do it, I'll call in the money on it, and you're going to have to pay me back. And that paying back takes many different forms. So parents have to be an example to the young people of unfettered giving. All right, all of this goes down this road of human relationships. The Bible teaches you how to handle human relationships. But handling human relationships from the Bible point of view does not involve us in the magic kingdom formula that everybody's nice and nobody has unsound motives, and that there's good in everybody, which probably there is in some respects, but you can't assume that whatever the other person is doing obviously has got to be good because everybody is good. Jesus says, I'm going to drive a wedge between you and your families. That's putting a little bluntly, but it's true. In Matthew 10, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set parents against children and children against parents. Mothers against daughters, daughters against mothers, in-laws against in-laws, and so forth. That's what Jesus said. That seems hard and cruel. But Jesus did not recognize blood ties ahead of spiritual ties. And he does not go down the simple, naive notion that blood is thicker than water. Therefore, if anybody has any of your blood in their veins, your first responsibility is to drop everything you think or believe or do and go off and be at peace with them. There are lots of groups in this world that believe that way, you know, that nothing should stand in the way of family solidarity. And if you've got a view of your faith and religion that is contrary to the family, you've got to give that up so the family can be one. I've been in the middle of that situation enough times to know that I'm talking from the truth here. Jesus did not look at it that way. He said, your first responsibility is to God. And that in following your responsibility to God, you may be set at variance against those around you. So Christ comes first. The main principle I want to get across is human relationships are judged and governed and executed on the basis of one thing alone. And that is, how does Christ want us to act in this matter? Because I doubt that human beings can ever live together at peace on strictly human bases. There are too many variables, too many problems. To compromise and to modify your actions and needs, desires and everything, apart from Christ, is a tough thing. So human beings not coming from the Spirit of Christ will have a rough time making it together in a satisfactory way. People who are coming from Christ have a difficult time making it in a satisfactory way. But one thing you find that the Lord does in our lives as Christians is to peel off the veneer. All the phoniness. And that's where a lot of the trouble in human relationships comes. I'm not intended to go this way at all today. I hope you understand that. Since I'm in the middle of it, I'm going to have to swim out. Since I've raised questions, I'm going to answer them before I get out of the woods here. The things I am saying are biblically based. I'm not reading at this point as yet a passage of Scripture, but I gave you Matthew 10, and there are other passages in the Gospels where Jesus expresses what I'm saying to you about human relationships. So I'm not here exegeting a text, but I'm speaking to you out of personal experience, but that experience as related to the way the Bible puts it together for us. The idea that the crucial issue is our relationship to Christ is totally biblical. That Christ comes before blood ties, always. That's perfectly biblical. Now again, that raises questions, and I have to say you have to be careful not to take advantage of that. The fellow that says, well, I'm going to ignore my family because I think the Lord wants me to do this, and he doesn't really know the Lord wants him to do that, is in a perilous position. If you ignore your family in religious flesh and not for what Christ wants, you're going to cause trouble. So you men who have decisions to make that involve choosing on the side of Christ instead of on the side of family desires, you better be dead sure that you're, as much as you can do it, coming from Christ on it. Not just indulging some whim of yours. That happens all the time. Zealous young men indulge religious whims and destroy their family over it. But there are times that the Lord will ask sacrifices to be made And a young man does it in the name of Christ, even if it causes difficulty for his family. So he takes a position or does the work for the Lord. And of course, we're in the same boat exactly. Now, you do something for Christ's sake and it jeopardizes the economic position of the family, for example. You're not able to provide for them the things you'd normally like to provide because you're limited, because you're serving the Lord and you felt he wanted you to do that. And that's just the standard sacrifice you make for Christ's sake. But you've got to be sure it's Christ that's leading you into it and not just some religious whim that you're indulging. If you keep pulling the old phony on your wife all the time, you've got fellows, if you keep telling her something the Lord wants and it isn't, pretty soon she's going to not listen. The main thesis that we're pressing on in here is that human relationships have got to be seen on a spiritual base rather than a blood tie base or an earthly base. And if you relate to people in terms of what Christ wants out of the situation, you're going to come through it stronger and your relationship is going to be stronger. And you're going to get rid of some of the surface and phony notions about the meaning of relationship. You relate to others in the name of Christ. And that includes your blood relatives as well as other people. Now, you also relate to people in the grace of Christ. I think, again, we're basing things upon the various places in the Bible. As, for example, Romans 13, where Paul says, "As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all." And that is as far as your part is concerned. If you entertain relationships, or you have relationships that are not in Christ, the basis of your peace with those people will be compromised. You are not going to be at peace with anybody in the world for long without compromise. The basis of peace with your relationship to believers is the Spirit of Christ, doing what you believe Christ wants you to do in each matter, taking the attitude you believe Christ wants you to take. If you feel critical about somebody, pray about it. Say, "Lord, what do you think now? Here's the way I feel about that person. What do you think?" You're not going to be able to do that with non-Christian people, but with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can do that. So as much as lies in us as individuals, we must keep things open before one another and before Christ. But our faith in Christ and in our relation to each other is going to be constantly tested. If Satan hasn't got anything big on us, he's going to pick the crack. Now, you young people, if you're not sitting around smoking pot with somebody, Satan is unhappy because he hasn't got something on you. You know, he'd love to have you hooked up in something that he can keep his thumb on, whatever it is. Satan just loves to have these young people in his gang. But if he doesn't, if you're trying to follow Christ, I guarantee to you, Satan will find the little things and pick the cracks over. Sometimes parents are absolutely ridiculous about this point. I think it's a marvelous thing. I think young people that are just trying to live above the crowd and trying to do what's right with Christ, I think they're just gems and treasures in this world. And I don't like to see parents picking the cracks, nitpicking on these young people for little things that don't amount to a hill of beans, and they're going to grow out of them anyway one of these days, and alienating them by picking the cracks and driving them into the arms of the dopers and the hoods and the phonies and all the rest. I think it's ridiculous for parents to do that. Now, these are generalizations. You can give me 1,000 exceptions. You can say, "Well, we got this and this and this." Okay. Just keep the principle in mind. What are we really after with these young people? We're after the cultivating of their caring about Christ. That's what we're after. And that'll get them through long after we're pushing up the posies. Now, this has to do with human relationships at the gut level. And young people with their parents. You young people ought to be thrilled to death if your mom and dad care about what you're doing and where you are. That's a marvelous thing. This world is a jungle. The individual cut off from the rest of the believers can get lost in the jungle very fast. So you keep in touch. In a certain literal sense, you keep in touch by just being involved with the Lord's people when you can. If you've got parents, you young people, keep in touch with them. You're going to be late, call them. Any reasonable parent, if you've said, oh, I'm going to be home at X hour, and that time comes and you've had a problem of some kind, or maybe you've stopped for something to eat and there's been a delay in the restaurant or something, and you're going to be late, you give them a call, say we got stopped in the restaurant, we're going to be half hour late or whatever. Fine, perfect. But if you're supposed to be home at a certain time and you're not there, just minute after minute gets worse. Half hour goes by, 45 minutes, an hour, and the young person comes flouncing in there. Oh, why were you worried? We were all right. Well, I'll tell you, there are a lot of dead people out there after midnight that got their throat slashed because they got stopped beside the road with their car and nobody helped them. It is ridiculous to think that in the world we're living in today, a person couldn't get knocked out of the ring very fast. There are just lots of things around us, and Satan is looking for every hole, every crack he's going to get in there. You make a mistake, Satan's going to grab that as quick as he can and tear it up if he can do it. I want you to understand that careless attitudes about each other, careless attitudes on the part of parents toward young people or young people toward parents or yourself toward your Christian brothers and sisters, careless handling of these is going to open you up to Satan. And don't think he isn't just sitting there waiting for that opening. And he's going to zip in there so fast you wouldn't believe it. And he can do more damage in your life in 24 hours than you can patch up in 24 years. Just when you're off guard, you think, oh, well, this is all right, la-di-da. And he's going to sing in there and hit you. And you throw careless words around to each other, to your family, to your friends. You say careless things. Satan's going to grab that sentence, that phrase, and he's going to twist it, and he's going to shove it down your throat, and you're going to be gagging for a while on your own words. We're living in a jungle. If you don't know that, you're vulnerable. If you know it, and you're doing your best to protect things, fine. We all make mistakes. We all get careless time to time. The Lord knows that. We keep the garden weeded. We patch things up between one another. And we eat humble pie. Sometimes you just may have to be humble about it. You may have to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And that's good for you to do that. I think the bottom line is that our relationships are based not upon blood ties or earthly interests. Our relationships are based upon the tie that is in Christ. And we ought to conduct those relationships not in terms of what we want, but what does Christ want? The bottom line is, how is what I'm doing affecting my soul or somebody else's? At long last, you understand that there's only one way through the jungle, and that is hand in hand with Christ and your brothers and sisters. And when you play around with other anything else, you're vulnerable, and Satan is going to step in there and snap you out. Clear analogy is the old wagon trains westward. We spent a little time studying history and know a little about that thing. But here are these wagon trains with their wagon masters. And they're passing through perilous territory, Apache territory, Indian territory. The wagon master says, nobody leaves the camp. Nobody strays from this ramada. Nobody goes bathing in the river over there. Nobody. We're here. And of course, there's always the young person who says, it's a nice sunny night, summer night. We're going to go swimming. And well, they trek off out of the wagon train to go swimming because it's nice and nobody's going to tell me what to do. But the consequences can be just tragic, unthinkable. Now, of course, if that young person slips back to the ramada at night, had their swim, they're just so glad they were able to sneak out and make it. And they can laugh now at the wagon master who was really just putting them on anyway, because he doesn't want them to have fun. He never wants anybody to have fun. He just wants everybody to be sad. And so that's why he makes those rules. So they slip back in, and the next day they tell their other friends, I went out swimming last night, and of course there weren't any Indians. You knew there wouldn't be anything. Well, that's the way it is right now today. I tell you, more than ever in the life of the church, since its existence, have we been in such a jungle and in such perilous territory. And your security is going to be with Christ and the body of believers. And whatever you get to thinking that the body of believers are too hard to be with and they're find greener pastures or a sweeter river, you're just opening yourself up to Satan and he's watching you. Don't think he's asleep on that. He knows. And as soon as he can do it, he'll zip in there and hit you. Doesn't the Lord protect you? Of course he protects you, but sometimes your folly, your foolishness, is going to cost you. You're in Christ, but you can louse your life up and find it hard to ever really get back to be exactly what Christ was. So it looks a little dull, a little unpalatable to say my life is intrinsically wrapped up in Christ and the body of believers, but you're in a jungle. Therefore, your relationships with your brothers and sisters have got to be conducted in the spirit, not in the flesh. Because if you try to hold on to one another in the flesh, you're going to lose. If you look at the Christians and say, I don't like them, they're all a bunch of dingies, and so you're probably right. Look at me, you say that, I'd say you're probably right. I don't want to stay with that guy, he's a dingy. Sure, I'm a radical and a dingy and a maverick and everything else. But maybe it's best, if you want to stay with Christ, to hang in there for all of the failings and faults. But you won't be able to do it in the flesh, only in the spirit.